And so I bid you all grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, we got the technology fixed. Brothers and sisters in Christ, then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. Now again, if we had all day, there's so much that we could gain from a detailed reading of this chapter in John's Gospel, but alas. So on this fifth week of the Lenten season, as we continue our journey to the cross and the empty tomb, what do we need to take away from this moment in Jesus' public ministry? Simply, that sin and death have met their match. Now many will say, well, duh, we kind of knew that one already. But knowing so that we are actually moved from doubt to certainty, from fear to courage, from despair to hope, are two different things. And it was to move people to hope and faith and courage that Jesus, with his Father, worked through this situation as they did. And so we start with death. Jesus' friend Lazarus was sick, and he died. And Jesus did nothing to interfere with that. For he knew that this particular sickness would not end in death. There would yet be glory in spite of death. Of course, no one else knew or understood that. So for Mary and Martha, whom Jesus also loved, there was pain, sorrow, emptiness, doubt, and fear surrounding their brother's death. And we all know that. Death is cruel. Death is not what we were created for. Death is a devourer. Death can crush hope or leave one in stunned disbelief if it strikes out of the blue. So we understand Martha's word to Jesus when he finally arrived at Bethany, "If you had been here, my brother would not have died." She knew Jesus had healed many. She knew that he could have healed her brother. She couldn't grasp why he hadn't. Now scholars argue whether these words imply a rebuke, but her faith here is such that a rebuke doesn't seem to be in order. Regret, yes. Sadness, yes. Doubt. And again, we know that. When a friend, family member is languishing with a disease, when the prognosis gives no hope, even though we know that God is with us, we wonder, why no healing? Why no miracle? We know he can heal. So why not? Martha is devastated by her brother's death. She believes in Jesus, but doesn't understand. And her next words uncover why Jesus was come to rescue her as much as her brother. She said, "Even now I know that what you ask from God, God will give you." Commentary I was reading pointed out that the Greeks actually have a couple of different words for to ask. One of those words describes the petition that an inferior will make to one of higher rank, essentially begging. And then the other word points to a request that one makes of a person of equal rank, presuming that the equality and mutual respect will bring forth compliance. Martha used the former word. She still saw Jesus as inferior to God, as one who, despite his favor with God, still had to beg like the rest of us. She knew Jesus, but didn't really know who he was. And that's what he needed to bring to her, a right knowledge and understanding. And so he told her, "Your brother will rise." And like a well-trained believer, she immediately replied, "Yes, at the last day." And we get that one too. When we love has died, we've all been well-trained in the faith, and someone offers us the condolence, "Your loved one will rise," and on cue we'll say, "Yes, yes, at the last day." And it's not that we don't hope or don't expect that, but in the midst of the heartache that fills us at that moment, there's only death. The person that we loved is dead now. Yeah, they'll live again, but that's not now. The body's cold. Now the chair is empty. Now their voice is silent. To which Jesus responds, "No, I am the resurrection and the life now. He is life now because he is God in the flesh. He gives life to the dead now because he is their God. He is the God of the living, not the dead. In him, the dead live now. And so he can say, 'Everyone who lives in me, who believes in me, shall not die forever.' Death has no power to rob Jesus of his own. In him is life. So it doesn't matter if the wages of sin is death or if the body for a time sleeps in the grave. He has overcome sin. He has overcome death. And in him, the sleepers in their graves continue being not dead forever. Because Jesus, God in the flesh, is come, death is no longer what it was. In the same way that we don't fear sending our loved ones off to sleep at night, knowing that they shall awake come the morning, Jesus tells us that we do not need to fear laying our loved ones in the grave, no matter how hard that may be, for they live to him, and we shall see them come that final dawn. And Jesus asked her, "Do you believe this?" And Martha, stirred to deeper faith, answered, "Yes. I believe you are the Christ." Now, you might have noticed over the past few weeks, we've had Jesus pulling a lot of folks out of the shadows of doubt and unbelief and into the light of faith in him as the Lord's anointed, come to redeem all from sin and death. A few weeks back, Jesus brought Nicodemus into the light by promising him a second birth because the Son was not come to condemn the cosmos, but that it might be saved through him. And then we had that Samaritan woman, unsure of where she needed to go to be forgiven and restored, and Jesus told her the day was coming when where to go wouldn't be the issue, but only worshiping God in spirit and truth, that is, with faith in his promise and work to forgive and restore because of the Messiah. She went back to her town, you'll remember, telling folks, could this be the Christ? And many believed. And then last week, the man born blind was given new life and sight and exclaimed, "Lord, I believe," and then worshiped Jesus. Jesus has come to bring us to faith so that we are moved to hope and courage and confidence. But this story doesn't end with Martha coming to better faith. It continues. Mary needs to be brought into the light as well, and Lazarus will not stay dead. When we come to Lazarus' tomb, the drama couldn't be greater. But the rise in action began as Jesus saw Mary and the folks with her weeping. Death had left them broken, had robbed them of joy. It clouded their minds, death sat on their hearts, and John writes that Jesus was deeply moved. Some translations say that he was indignant. Reverend Dr. Harrison shared years back that the Greek word here actually refers to the kind of agitated huffing a horse will make when it gets angry. Jesus wasn't angry at the people. He was angry at death. Death harmed and bound those whom he loved, those whom he came to save. And he was having none of it. Death would not stand. And Jesus wept. Their sorrows were his. He's no bloodless deity of mythology who stood passively by while those he cared for suffered. He suffered with them, for them. Yes, he knew what he was going to do, but that didn't make their sorrow less real or Lazarus' death any less painful. And facing the tomb, Jesus was again indignant. Why? Because death presumed to seal Lazarus in. You might remember when Jesus raised Jairus' daughter, she had only just died. A simple word, "little girl, arise," sufficed to break death's grip. When Jesus raised the widow's son, he was not yet in the grave, and so again, a touch, a word, restored him to life. But here, death laughed. The tomb was sealed. The body was rotten and decaying. What could Jesus do here? Well, he was about to show what he could do. He would not let the grave have one whom he loved. He would not let decaying corruption have one whom he loved. And so he said, "Lazarus, come out." And the man who had died came out. As simple as that. There's one tradition that observes that if Jesus had not specified the name Lazarus, all the dead in that tomb would have gotten up at the sound of his voice and the cry of command. And the command, "come out," is given to us as well. Jesus could not leave us in doubt or unbelief, and so he says, "come out." Jesus will not leave you in sin or death, and so he says, "come out." He is the resurrection and the life. So live in him, believe in him, and leave death behind. I love the little details that often accompany Jesus' great works. You might recall that when Jesus raised Jairus' daughter, the first thing that he told the parents was, "give her something to eat." Because, you know, she had a long day and was no doubt hungry. With Lazarus, Jesus says to the people gathered in shock and wonder, "unbind him, let him go. You know, he's alive. He doesn't need a bunch of smelly grave cloths tripping him up as he turns back to life." Years ago, a friend of mine told me of a sermon she had heard on this passage in which the preacher made a lot out of that unbinding of Lazarus, and not wrongly. For when we are called out of death to life, we find that the grave cloths of our old life still bind us. We've been called to life, to faith, to eternal life, and yet old habits die hard, old guilts, old prejudices. We too need to be unbound and let go, and that's what worship and the word and the sacraments are all about. You have life in Christ. So be loosed from the things that bind you and come forth. Amen. And now may that peace that surpasses all understanding guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus until the glorious day of his appearing. Amen.